Our scripture reading this morning is in the book of 1 Corinthians. It is in chapter 4, if you would like to turn there with me. And as we prepare to hear God's word read and proclaimed, let us ask that he would bless it to us. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Lord, we thank you that you are the God of those who are downcast. We thank you that in you we find refuge. We pray that this morning through your word that we would cast off false comforts and turn to you, the God of our refuge, the God of our strength, who will deliver us in the last day. We thank you for your word. May you impress it upon our hearts through your Holy Spirit. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll begin our reading starting in verse 6 and read through verse 20 of chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share this rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are puffed up as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills, and I will find out not the talk of these puffed up people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. This is the word of the Lord that we will consider today. And today is Father's Day. Happy Father's Day to everyone. And in this passage, we have Paul saying that he's the spiritual father of the Corinthians and urging them to imitate him. He says that he gave birth to them through the gospel, that they came into being spiritually through his preaching of the word. And it's natural for a child to want to imitate their father. I'm looking forward to later this week. I'll be able to see my dad at the General Assembly and be able to see him again. He is a minister, and I'm trying to follow in his footsteps and imitate him in that way. But part of the problem for the Corinthians here is they're disobedient children. They are not imitating Paul as they ought to. Instead, they are imitating the ways of the world around them. They are not following their spiritual father, but they are following those earthly teachers that we talked about last week. They're following what is viewed as exalted in the world. Last week we talked about how there are those who are called the sophists, who are great speakers, who receive great honor. And I think this is true even if it's not specifically the sophists. A lot of systems of philosophy at the time were not just worldviews that were being pushed, but those who taught these philosophies, whether it be Stoicism, Epicureanism, whatever it may be, they thought they were teaching a way of life. And along with a way of life is a way of living, a way of doing certain practices. What attracted people to these philosophies was not the system itself necessarily, but the promises that they received if they followed this way of life. Perhaps they would be able to avoid fear of death or things along these lines. And so in this passage, Paul is showing that the pride of the Corinthians, their puffed up pride by which they follow these false teachers, these false philosophies, is really a rejection of the apostolic way of life and a rejection of the apostolic message of the gospel. And we'll see that in three ways this morning. We'll see how Paul rebukes the pride of the Corinthians. We'll see how Paul contrasts their pride with the apostolic way of life. And we'll see how Paul implicitly humbles this pride with a reminder of the apostolic message of the gospel. And as we move and we consider how Paul will rebuke this pride, we see that primarily in verses 6 through 7 and then also 14 through 20. And we see how Paul characterizes this pride as puffed up. I mentioned last week that this imagery of puffed up might remind us of maybe a balloon filled with hot air. And all that's in the balloon is this air. Other than that, it has no substance, it has no being. I think if you want to see this characterized in a person, what does it look like for a person to be puffed up? I'm reminded of how people will stick their chests out, especially if they're looking for a fight. When I was playing baseball in high school, we played one team, and they were very upset with one of my teammates. They threw at him and yelled at him. And after the game, one of their teammates wanted to fight him in the parking lot. Thankfully, he had already left. But I remember seeing this guy walking around with his chest puffed out as if he's trying to make himself bigger than he is, and shouting and all of that, looking for a fight. But primarily he's trying, it's ridiculous and to see him strutting around with his chest puffed out. And that's how Paul characterizes their pride in verse 6. They're puffed up, one against the other. And in the context, we know that Paul has been rebuking how they view their teachers. They've been ranking one above the other, and this is causing them to be puffed up against the other. So that's how Paul characterizes this pride, and he characterizes it that way in verse 6 and also in verses 18 and 19, where he says that there are some who are puffed up as if I was not coming to you soon. And he says that when he comes, he will not deal with the words of those who have been puffed up, but with their power. And as I said, how it's manifested and defined is that they are placing themselves above others. That's what pride is having a higher view of oneself than you should. And it's the source of many divisions in the church. He reminds them in verse 7, all that you have received. Why are you acting as if you earned this yourself? And that's true for us as Christians. We've received everything that we have from God. We've received spiritual life and faith itself. He has worked in you the faith to believe and the desire to believe. He has given you his Son and his gospel. If the Corinthians have received that, then why are they puffed up as if they had done it themselves? Ultimately, pride is a rejection to be subordinated to the Lord and to those whom the Lord has placed in authority over them. It is ridiculous to think that they are any different than the apostles and teachers whom Paul has just been talking about, who he just described as servants and as stewards. But the Corinthians want to go beyond their teachers. They view themselves, we see later in the passage, as kings, as those who are satisfied. They are puffed up. And the way that Paul rebukes this pride is to show this emptiness, to show the lack of substance in their puffed up pride. As I said in verse 7, he asks, what makes you different? What have you received that you, what do you have that you have not received? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? It's ridiculous to boast in something that you've received as a gift from someone else. And this, I think, applies in both ways. They've received their spiritual life from God. He has given them everything. They've received the very breath in their lungs from God. But they've also received the message of this gospel through Paul and the apostles. And yet they're puffed up against some of these teachers in favor of following others. It's ridiculous to be this way. This rejection continues in 18 through 20 as well. Paul is sending them Timothy so that they may become imitators of Paul. And he's sending them Timothy to remind them of his ways in Christ. And both the Corinthians and Timothy are described as Paul's beloved children. They're both described that way. But Timothy is also described as Paul's faithful child in the Lord. The Corinthians are not described that way. Even though they are both beloved children, Timothy is faithful to the ways of the Lord and in following the ways of the Lord. And the Corinthians are proving by their conduct that they have not been acting in that way. He continues and he says that he's sending him to teach of his ways in Christ, as he teaches in all the churches. The Corinthians aren't special. They aren't getting some special teaching. But this is what Paul teaches in all the churches. And then finally, in 18 through 20, he addresses those who are puffed up, who are arrogant, as the ESV puts it. And they're arrogant because they think Paul's not coming. Oh, he's sending Timothy, so he himself isn't coming. The Corinthians are behaving as children who, when their parents are gone, think that they're in charge of the whole house. But as soon as their parents come home, it's shown that that's empty. They aren't in charge. Their parents are still in charge. That's what Paul is warning in verse 18 and 19. Even though they think that he isn't coming, he is coming to them as soon as the Lord wills. And when he comes, those who are puffed up in this arrogance, in this pride, he's going to see not their words, their mere words, not their talk, but their power. And he continues in verse 20. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. So what he's saying here is the Corinthians' words, the words of those who are puffed up among them, are empty. There's no substance behind these words. And when Paul shows up and when Paul rebukes them, this will be clear. It will be clear that all they are doing is talking. Meanwhile, Paul says that when he comes, it will be in power. And we're reminded earlier in Corinthians where Paul says that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power and wisdom of God. Paul's preaching is not mere words, it's not mere rhetoric, but it is the power of God. By his preaching, he saves souls that are dying. He is not saying mere words, it is not a mere chance to perform. But he came to them, and he himself was weak and trembling. But the word of God was powerful. The word of God, through the Holy Spirit, is effective. God has appointed the means of these heralds of his kingdom to bring people into his kingdom, to proclaim the message of his Son, of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these words are not mere empty words, but they are powerful. Through them, God takes the heart that is cold, frozen, that is stone, and he makes it alive. He takes the will that is turned against God and turns it to himself. God's word is effectual and powerful, the words of the Corinthians are not. They are empty. They are mere boasting, as we've seen in the previous three chapters. They like to boast in men, in the power of men, and not in the power of God. So we see that pride has a lack of substance, a lack of power. We see how Paul rebukes them in this way. And I think this should also remind us that the church often suffers from pride. Sometimes we might like to think of the apostolic church as a golden age, a time where everything was all together. The apostles were there. They were correcting everyone, and everyone was obedient and faithful. But we see here that even with Paul still around, with the apostles still around, the church in Corinth struggles with this pride, with this arrogance, being puffed up. And there are many who even today complain about the church that is full of hypocrites, is full of those who are puffed up in pride, who are arrogant. And instead of denying those charges, I think oftentimes it should lead to examination. If someone came to me and told me I've been puffed up in pride, my temptation would be to blow it off and say, no, I can't be prideful. But that's, of course, not true. All of us are sinful still. We are still inclined towards sin. The gospel is humiliating in a lot of ways. You cannot save yourself. Only Christ can save you. And so if someone comes and complains about these things, it should cause tragic feeling, should sadden us, that we who have been redeemed by Christ, who have seen how he has humbled himself and come in the form of a servant, how we are not living out how we should be his gospel. But it's also not a reason, if somebody sees the church puffed up with pride, to leave the church. Paul nowhere here says, for those of you who aren't puffed up in the Corinthian church, leave. Rather, he's addressing them and he's calling them to repentance. He's not calling them to leave the church, to no longer attend the means of grace, but he's calling them to pay attention to the means of grace and to the word of God and to repent of their sins and believe in the gospel and to walk in the ways of Christ. For those who have been hurt by the church's pride, it is a hard thing, it is a hurtful thing, but it is not a reason to forsake the gospel of Christ. The church is not about those who are in the church. In part it is, it's the fellowship of the saints, but it is ultimately about Christ, who is the head of the church. He is gentle and lowly, and he will not cast out any who come to him. So we see how Paul has rebuked the Corinthians' pride, and now we also see how he contrasts their pride with the apostolic way of life. And we see that especially in verses 8 through 13. We'll just read those again to have them before our minds if you would like to look there with me again. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign, so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. And we see how Paul is contrasting how the Corinthians want to live. They are those who have been satisfied. They've had their fill. They've eaten and drank their fill. Meanwhile, the apostles hunger and thirst. The Corinthians are wise in their own eyes, but the apostles are fools. We've seen that throughout this book, that the preaching of the cross is folly. Those who follow the way of the cross are seen as fools, as weak. Paul has reminded the Corinthians earlier that they are to consider their own calling. They themselves were not very strong in the world, but now they want to be puffed up. And I think what Paul says in verse 11 and in verse 13 gives us the context here, where he speaks of the present hour. He speaks of how we are still now like the scum of the world. The Corinthians are seeking glory now. The picture that Paul gives of them are of those who are strong, who are self-sufficient, who are autonomous. They can do whatever they want. They're kings. They want this glory now. But what Paul is reminding them is that their very teachers are not living in this way. I think that's what Paul means when he says, "I would that you did rule so we may rule with you." The Corinthians are setting themselves apart and acting as if the time has come now for them to rule. And Paul is reminding them, all that you have is in Christ. And so for you to rule and for us, your teachers, not to rule doesn't make any sense. We're not ruling with you, but presently we're as the scum of the world. The Corinthians are seeking this honor. They're seeking this prestige, this strength, this self-sufficiency. Meanwhile, the apostles, Paul says, instead of having all they want of being satisfied, they hunger and thirst. They can't even properly clothe themselves while the Corinthians are rich. They're persecuted. They're slandered. They aren't those in power. They are those being oppressed by those in power. This should be a strong rebuke to the Corinthians who are being called to imitate their teacher, to imitate Paul, to see that they resemble Paul's oppressors more than followers of the ways of Christ. And this is a common temptation even now that you and I can have, is to seek for power and prestige in the eyes of the world, to think of ways in which we can make the gospel palatable to those around us, to try to be wise. But what Paul is saying here is, if even he is seen as foolish, who has taught them these things, then the Corinthians too will be seen as foolish. Their desires are contrary to what Paul has taught them of the ways of Christ and of the gospel. They have received everything and they want to act as if they made everything. They resemble the pagans more than the Christians. They are acting in these worldly ways. And as they act in these worldly ways, boasting in what they have received, this should shame them, even though Paul later says that he's not writing this to shame them, but he's writing this as a correction. He's seeking to rebuke them, to remind them that this is not how you ought to be living. You ought to be following the ways of Christ. The way of the apostles, the way that that's described, and the way that they're called to imitate, it's a way of dishonor and defeat instead of glory and victory. And some of the imagery that Paul uses is striking, especially if you would like to look at verse 9. "For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men." What Paul is pulling on here seems to be a Roman triumphal parade after a conquering victory. Often the Romans would come home and they would parade their prisoners through the streets. They would parade the riches that they were able to get through the streets so that the people may rejoice with them in their great victory. And in that parade, they would have those whom they have enslaved and often those whom they would later put to death, whether it be in gladiatorial games or other things like that. And that's the imagery that Paul is using here. They're the last of the line being led in captivity, being brought to their very death. That is how the apostles are treated and how they are viewed. A spectacle, a theater to the world, a cosmic theater of shame. And this should be driven even more so home for the Corinthians, because in the middle of Corinth is a facade that showcases this parade of captives. And what this is portraying is not just any triumphal, victorious parade by the Romans, but it's portraying their sack of Corinth. In 146 BC, Corinth was utterly laid to waste by the Romans. Completely destroyed. No building left standing. And it's only 100 years or so on that the Romans have rebuilt Corinth as a Roman colony. And in the middle of it, they erected this facade showing the complete destruction of Corinth. Paul is using imagery very familiar with the Corinthians, showing them that this is not a way of strength and honor. This is more like being utterly defeated, being led to your death by your conquerors, by those who oppress you. And all of this may remind you, if you've read Martin Luther, of his distinction between a theology of glory and a theology of the cross. And if you haven't heard of that, the theology of glory are theologians who seek to esteem themselves and their reason and their honor. They seek to be wise in the ways of the world, and they puff themselves up. They seek to speculate about things that they do not understand, the secret things of God. But the theologian of the cross knows that God has revealed himself most clearly in the cross of his Son, in weakness and in shame. That is where God's love is made manifest. That is where we see God revealing his justice and his mercy and what is weak and despised in the eyes of the world. It is not in the things that the world views as strong, but as weak, as foolish. And yet it is the power of God, as we hear Paul say earlier. As Paul has rebuked the Corinthians' pride, as he's contrasted their pride with the apostolic way of life, implicitly he's also humbling them by reminding them of the apostolic message. We know that later in Corinthians, in chapter 11, verse 1, Paul again calls them to imitate him, but he adds a qualifier: imitate me as I imitate Christ. And in this passage, he refers to his ways as his ways that are in Christ Jesus. That is what Timothy is coming to remind them of. He became their spiritual father through the gospel of Jesus Christ. All of the descriptions that Paul uses should remind the Corinthians of the gospel message that Paul has proclaimed. Paul says that he and the apostles are homeless. Jesus said that the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. Paul says that they are poorly clothed. Jesus, being led to his crucifixion, was stripped of his clothes. Paul says that they are buffeted or beaten. It's a word that's used to describe Jesus being beaten in the Gospels. Jesus is beaten by the Roman soldiers and scourged by them. Paul describes the apostles being mocked, being reviled, being slandered. Of course, we know that Christ was mocked, reviled, and slandered by all who were around him. He was slandered and blasphemed against because they accused the eternal Son of God of blaspheming. They accused him of being an enemy of God. He was abandoned and alone. He was not rich. He was not strong in the eyes of the world. On the cross, he cried out that he thirsted. He was thirsty. And he was given sour wine to drink. The Corinthians, in their pride and in their manner of life, are showing that they are not just rejecting Paul, who proclaimed the gospel to them, but they have forgotten the ways of Christ and what Christ has done for them. Because Christ suffered all these things for their sake. In this weakness is found Christ's ultimate strength and ultimate glory. As he's abandoned by all, he draws those who look up on him lifted up on the tree to himself. Like the bronze serpent lifted up in the wilderness, by looking to Christ on the cross, he gives life. Through his weakness, we find strength. Through his dishonor, we find honor. You and I are restored to fellowship with God through Christ's sufferings and how Christ was abandoned by all on the cross. It is only in this weak Savior, in this weak gospel, this one who came in the form of a servant, that you and I can have hope. Christ remains eternal God even as he walks on the earth. We read in Philippians 2 that he humbled himself, he took on the form of a servant. His glory was veiled for a time. To the eyes of the world, they did not see him as the eternal God, and they rejected him. And even though his glory did come through at certain times, you can think especially on the Mount of Transfiguration with some of the apostles, they saw his glory. That was not what his mission was for. Rather, he came to suffer and to die. That was the will of his Father, that he would come and he would lay down his life as a ransom for many. And then he was exalted, as Philippians continues. It is only after his suffering that he is exalted, and again restored to the honor that he had eternally with God the Father. The Corinthians want to have a comfortable path to glory and to honor. They want to be those who have everything they need and then enter glory. Paul is reminding them that is not the way of your Savior. That is not what he did for you. He suffered and then he was exalted and given the name that is above every name. So at his name, every tongue may confess that Jesus is Lord and every knee bow. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not pridefully keep himself aloof from those who were suffering. He did not deem himself, even though he deserved to be ruler of all, when he came in the form of a servant, he said he came to serve. He did not come to rule. He tells Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world." And this should humble us, it should humble the Corinthians. And it should cause us to repent. If you and I are puffed up against anyone in this way, exalting yourself, putting yourself above what Christ did, seeking your own salvation in your works or whatever form it may take, you ought to repent and turn to Christ. We are assured that he is gentle and lowly. And even though these ways of Christ that Paul describes seem impossible, as he is despised by all, as he is seen as the scum of the world, as the lowest of the low, the gospel is powerful, and he will enable you to endure this suffering for a time. And he assures us, he who is gentle and lowly, that all who labor and are heavy laden should come to him and find rest. He assures you that his yoke is not too heavy, and his burden is light. He will sustain you and he will continue to build you up. Pride is restless. Pride vacillates back and forth between things. Pride has to keep its eyes open, looking around itself and seeing those who might be competing for the throne. There's no rest in being prideful. True rest, as we heard from Craig and from Heidelberg 1, is only found in Christ and in being identified with him. He is the rock of your faith. That's where you find surety, where you find rest, where you find a sure hope. And only by turning to him and trusting in his power do we give glory to him. You are saved not by your own power, not by your own works. You are saved by his power, by his gospel. You are saved by this weak Savior, and it is a powerful and amazing salvation that he brings. Let us go before our gentle and lowly Savior in prayer, give him thanks for this salvation that he has won, through his suffering and pray for endurance in our suffering. Our Lord Jesus, we thank you that you did not count equality with God as something to be grasped, but that you came in the form of a servant, humbling yourself even to the point of death on the cross. We thank you that you have been exalted after these sufferings, and that you sustain your people, that you are a king who rules and guides even now, that your word is powerful even now. May you strengthen us by your gospel. May you enable us to endure suffering for a little while until you bring us to yourself, where we will receive honor because of what Christ has done for us. We pray this in his name. Amen. Now, as we have heard, it's nothing that in our hands we can bring to Christ on the cross. We can only come to him empty-handed. Let's sing that in Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Wretched, number 440.